Matthew chapter 22 this morning, as we continue to consider the theme of Christmas throughout the month of December. As we are turning to Matthew chapter 22, I remind you that today the theme of our study is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this day, we want to be able to consider the person of Christ. We have sung this morning of "What Child Is This? Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" All of which calls us to consider the very person, that baby born in the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all part of a month-long study to help us to prepare our hearts and our minds as we look towards the worship of Christ this Christmas. As we look this morning at Matthew chapter 22, we're going to look really at just one verse to get us underway, but I want you to take a moment and just glance over the chapter as you see it, because within Matthew chapter 22, what you will discover is that within this chapter, the religious leaders of Christ's day, filled in their unbelief, come to Christ and on several occasions ask of Him some questions in their unbelief. And so what we find in this chapter are these faithless questions. We find those who are the Herodians that would ask the question, "Is it lawful for one to give tribute unto Caesar?" The Lord Jesus would respond by saying to them, "Show me a penny." And whose picture is on that penny? It is Caesar's. Therefore, give unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, but that which belongs to God, give unto God. Then the Sadducees would take their turn, and they would come and ask the question, having posed a series of a scenario that exists of a man who would take a wife and die before he had an heir, and his brother then would take her in order to raise a seed, and that would happen seven times. And so their question is, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? Interesting to consider that the Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection, but they ask that question in order to pose a problem that they might ensnare Christ. When they were put to silence, we find then the Pharisees coming. And they ask the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? But as we come to verse 41, we find that the Lord Jesus now turns the tables on the Pharisees, and He poses to them two questions. And in these questions, we find really the theme of our study today. In verse 41, it says that while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they say unto Him, "The son of David." Both of these questions asked by the Lord are essential to our theology. They are essential to the theme of salvation. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? What you and I do with the person of Jesus Christ makes all the difference to our eternity. It is essential to our theology to answer well the question, whose son is He? In fact, Dr. Leben Strauss would actually make this statement concerning the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All the interrelated doctrines of biblical Christianity stand and fall on this doctrine. If for any reason we have an unsound or distorted view of the sonship of Jesus, we stand in danger of being banished from the presence of God." And so this morning and throughout the day, we pose a question for each one of us as we consider the person of Christ. And the question is simply this: whose son is He? When we consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to answer the question that the Lord Himself asked. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? And I trust that as we answer this question together, you and I will begin to discover some wonderful truths concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can reflect upon as we use to prepare our heart to worship Him this Christmas. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our study together this morning. Father, we thank You and praise You for the time that we have had today. We thank You for the privilege that we have had already to sing and to have our hearts stirred through the songs that we have sung, to consider Christ even in our singing. Lord, I pray now that as we come to the Word of God, as we come to consider the question, whose son is he, the Lord, You would give to us an understanding heart, for we recognize and realize that upon this doctrine, all others really do rise and fall. If we have an improper view of our Savior, an improper view of Christ, that error could lead us astray. So, Lord, we want to be careful today in our study and careful in our understanding. And in all of it, our desire is to exalt the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He might be magnified, that He might be lifted up. So we thank You, Lord, for that time that we now have in Jesus' name. Amen. Whose son is he? That question is one, again, of great importance to you and to me, that we would understand the very person that was born in that manger, that we would understand who this baby is, that we celebrate His coming and His birth. Whose son is he? As we begin to discover the answer of that question this morning, we want to first of all begin by considering the fact that when we answer the question, whose son is he, we must begin with the fact that he is the Son of God. To answer the question, whose son is he, we recognize and realize that Jesus is the Son of God. That seems to be rather simple for our understanding, but folks, please recognize and realize that the world over, there are many today who do not recognize Jesus to be the Son of God. And you and I need to be very clear, and the Scripture is very clear, that Jesus, this one born in a manger, is the very Son of God. And we find that declared throughout Scripture, that this one born in the manger, this one who lived upon this earth, who ministered amongst the people of Israel, who died upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, we find that truth declared by God. Jesus is now entering into His public ministry. John the Baptist has been on the scene proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus now comes to John in order to be baptized. And the Bible says that upon His baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, that there is a voice from heaven which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God declared to all who were there that Jesus is His Son, the very Son of God. It's interesting, if you then turn over a page to Matthew chapter 4, what you will discover is that now we find Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who would think that the devil would acknowledge Jesus to be the Son of God? But folks, do you realize that in the first two temptations of the Lord Jesus by Satan, He begins by making this statement. In Matthew chapter 4, the devil would simply ask, "If thou be the Son of God." Inadvertently, he is even admitting that Jesus is the Son of God. The devils would actually proclaim that. Those demons would proclaim that He is the Son of God. So He says, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from the temple." Satan has to acknowledge although he doesn't desire to, but he must acknowledge that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. This is also recognized by those who would follow him. Hear the words of Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 49. Nathanael is now called out to be one of the followers of Christ. And Nathanael answers the Lord and says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." You may remember from our study of the apostles that Nathanael was brought to the Lord by one of his friends. Nathanael was the one who had simply questioned, could anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus would say to Nathanael, "Before you came to me, I saw you sitting under the fig tree." And such knowledge revealed to Nathanael, who was a student of the Word of God himself, caused him to proclaim, "I know that thou art the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." But you know, folks, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the truth of him being the Son of God is declared by his very actions. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ in his own actions proclaims himself to be the Son of God. By the resurrection, folks, understand, by his very actions, by his death and by his resurrection, it was the proof and the declaration that he is the Son of God. And folks, what we also understand is that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, was central to the gospel message. In Acts chapter 9, the statement that you see there is by Paul, and he straightway preached Christ in that he is the Son of God. Folks, you realize that in the early part of Acts chapter 9, we find Paul, who was Saul. Saul is going about persecuting the church. He was putting those in prison who were preaching Christ. But Paul comes to meet Christ on the road to Damascus. And there the Lord Jesus identifies himself as to who he is. And Paul basically asks, "What is it that you would have me to do?" Paul is there converted, and Paul now, after his conversion and after the healing, immediately enters into the synagogue. And what is the message that he preaches? Jesus is the Son of God. Folks, the truth that Jesus is the Son of God is proclaimed throughout the Word of God. It was declared by God. It has to be admitted to even by Satan and his demons. It is proclaimed by those who knew him and followed him. It is proclaimed by his very actions, by his death and his resurrection. And it was central to the message of the New Testament church in the very beginning. It is central to our message now. Whose son is he? Jesus is the Son of God. Now, folks, the question for us is this: what meaning is there to such a title, that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you and I gain from knowing that he is God's Son? Well, folks, this title, the Son of God, reminds us of the fact that Jesus is God. It is a reference to the fact that he is deity. Folks, what it means for you and I in a very specific way Central to our understanding, the application is this, that when we consider Jesus as the Son of God, then we know him to be God's representative to man. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. However, that fellowship, that relationship was broken because of sin. And since that time, throughout all of human history, man has sought to worship a God that is tangible, that is visible. Have you ever wondered why this world has been so overrun with idolatry? Why would men take stones and erect them and call them to be their gods? Why would they carve things out of wood or make them out of gold or silver and fashion them? Why create idols? Why worship the sun? Why worship the moon? Why create such things? Because man has always desired to worship a God that is tangible, that is visible. But the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would meet the cravings of man and send to us his Son. Hear the words, if you would, of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says this of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, we find this term. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And folks, the idea of that phrase, that Jesus Christ, born in a manger, the Son of God, is one that we can know and see in a very tangible and real way. He represents to us all that God is, for he is the express image, the exact reproduction, for he is God in the flesh. But in Jesus, we find God coming to man. Jesus, in rebuking Philip, said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus made it very plain and clear to his disciples. To see me is to see the Father. To have talked with me is to have talked with the Father. Jesus is the expressed image of God, God's representative to man. Consider how precious the words are then of the Apostle John in this beginning of his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, John says that Jesus was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Imagine such a statement. John says, "I spent time with him, Jesus, the Son of God. I have seen him. I have heard him. I have been face to face with him. And my hands have handled him. He is real. He is tangible. But he's God." And folks, when we ask ourselves the question, whose son is he? We have to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And as such, we have God coming to man in order that you and I might be able to have a true and real personal relationship with God. We have the wonderful privilege, folks, that one day we will see Him face to face. One day we will be with Him, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And all of our time in glory will be before our Savior and see Him face to face. Jesus is the Son of God. And as we know Him, we know the Father. But yet there is still much more for us to discover when we ask the question, whose Son is He? The Bible tells us that He is the Son of God. But I also want you to note with me that the Bible calls Him the Son of Mary. In fact, if you would, take your Bible, please, and turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And the sixth chapter, Mark chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus returning to His home country. He now comes to preach and to present the truth of the gospel. And so in verse 1, it says, "And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach at the synagogues. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto Him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at Him. As Jesus begins to preach and teach within the synagogues, the people of His own home country would simply say, "Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Where does all this wisdom come from? How is it that He can do such mighty works?" And those within His own country, His own hometown, are offended by Him. But we see Him described as Mary's son. We know that this reference is shared to help us recognize His humanity. Folks, in Matthew chapter 1, it makes it very clear that Mary was a virgin when she conceived. And He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. So we understand that this phrase, the Son of Mary, speaks to His humanity that was untarnished by sin. When we consider this one born in the manger, we find Him to be the Son of Mary, born of a virgin. But again, I have to ask the question, what's the significance of such truth? When I discover that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is deity, but then I also discover that He is the Son of Mary, which gives reference to His humanity. The question is, what is the significance of such a title? Jesus, the Son of Mary. Can I suggest this to you this morning? That Jesus, the Son of Mary, by application is this, that He is the reasonable substitute for man. Folks, we all recognize and realize that man had a problem because of sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that man has a penalty to pay. The wages of sin is death. But there was a gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And folks, the Scripture makes it very clear that because He was born of a virgin, because He was untarnished by sin, Jesus Christ, as God and as man, is able to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And when I consider Him the Son of Mary, I am reminded that in Him is our reasonable substitute. He who would give His life for me. He took my place on that cross, able to satisfy the righteous demands of God. Yet there is another point to him being the son of Mary. When we consider him the son of Mary, we have to recognize that Jesus being the son of Mary is one of the reasons why we can say he has the rightful claim to David's throne. In Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, we find recorded for us the genealogies of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the genealogy on Joseph's side. Joseph taking him right to Jehoiakim, although that line was set aside. But someone from David's line would forever rule and reign. And we find that in Luke chapter 3, because as you trace Christ's lineage through Mary, you find her to be of the lineage of Nathan, the son of David. And folks, all of that is said to come to this next point for us. Whose son is he? He's the son of God, the son of Mary, who is also the son of David. And folks, that's a significant title. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we find those familiar words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of this one it says, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God made a covenant with David. And God promised David that through his line there would be one who would rule and reign. That there would be forever one to reign as the ruler of Israel from David's line. Again, as we understand that covenant made with him, we realize in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 that as Matthew begins this genealogy, he makes it very clear, because Matthew writes to present Christ as king. And so he says, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, Nathanael, as he confessed Christ as king, also confessed him to be the king of Israel. Nathanael, having studied the scriptures, knew that the Messiah would also be the one who would be king of Israel. And so we understand that Jesus is the son of David. He is the one who is the promised king. Consider, folks, that Israel came to understand that, although in a wrong way. Because as the Lord Jesus begins to make his entry into Jerusalem for the purpose of his crucifixion, they thought he was coming for his kingdom. And so as he begins to enter into what we commonly call the triumphal entry, they begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What was difficult, folks, for them is that when he entered into Jerusalem upon the donkey, he immediately did not go to the palace to claim his right as king. He went to the temple to show himself the sacrifice for all mankind. But Jesus is the son of David. And folks, the application of that thought is this, that he is the rightful heir. He is the ruler of men. Although originally rejected by men, Scripture tells us that one day Jesus Christ will rule. For he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will rule, he will reign. And one day, every knee will bow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 makes it clear, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, when you and I ask the question, who is he? Who is this one born in the manger? Whose son is he? We begin by understanding he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, sent to represent God to man, the express image of the Father. And as we know him, we can know God. And one day we will see him and we will then be like him. But folks, the reality is we must understand him to be that, the very Son of God. But we ought to also be grateful that he is the Son of Mary, who came born of a virgin, born upon this earth, to truly be in human flesh. Because he would take our penalty. He would go to the cross for you and I. He would become sin for us who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the reasonable substitute that Isaiah spoke of. Wounded for you, for me. Bruised, chastised by his stripes, we were healed. All because he was, yes, the Son of God, but the Son of Mary. And folks, we have the wonderful privilege to know him to be the Son of David, the rightful ruler of men. And we look forward to the day when he returns to this earth and claims his kingdom. And we, the bride of Christ, will come with him and rule and reign with him even here upon the earth. What a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful God we serve. And folks, as Jesus asked the question to the Pharisees, whose son is he? They even had to acknowledge that the Christ must be the Son of David, the rightful heir. And in Christ one day he will fulfill the promise made to Mary when Gabriel came and declared that she would be the one chosen of God to bear the Messiah, in which he would say, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He is the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of David. But folks, that doesn't answer the question fully yet. In fact, tonight as we come back and we gather together around the Lord's table, before we do that, I want to finish answering the question, whose son is he? And what we'll discover is simply this, that he is also the son of Abraham. And the title then that he used the most of himself, he is the Son of Man. There are some significant truths for us to consider in those two titles as we come back tonight and consider them before we then gather together around the Lord's table and remember that wonderful sacrifice. Folks, when we consider Christmas and we consider the person of Christ, as we celebrate that baby born in the manger, as we hear songs sung even by our children and teens today, Away in the Manger, as we sing of songs like Who Is He in Yonder Stall, or What Child Is This, as we begin to focus and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christmas you and I need to be reminded that that baby born in the manger was the very Son of God. God in human flesh, that you and I might know and understand him more. By the way, Paul said it this way. When he considered Christ, whom he met for the first time on the road to Damascus, Paul then had a life's goal in desire that he stated very clearly in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him, the Son of God. He is also the Son of Mary, born of a virgin, who took your place and my place upon that cruel cross. There he would die for your sins and mine. He took your sin and my sin upon his body on that cursed tree, the Son of Mary. But he's also the Son of David. And he is going to rule and reign, and we with him. He has every right to that throne. And one day he will come again to this earth, and he will establish that kingdom, and he will rule and reign then for all eternity. Then I want you to come back tonight, because I want you to see the thoughts of him being the son of Abraham and the meaning of it. And then the phrase that he is the Son of Man, the phrase that he used the most when he spoke of himself. And in there is some great significance for us to consider, some wonderful truths for us to learn and to glean as we prepare our heart to worship him, Jesus Christ, the one born in a manger. Pray with me, please, as we close this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to consider such a question this morning. Whose son is he? To consider again Jesus Christ, this one who came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, born in a lowly manger. Yet, Father, we recognize and realize that this one whom Mary held, whom she wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying him there in the manger, this one with whom the shepherds were told of and came to see, this one with whom the wise men traveled thousands of miles to present to them their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, this one, the Son of Mary, was the Son of God, the Son of David, the one who will rule and reign over all the earth, who will bring peace with him. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to consider well the person of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to properly share him with others around us this Christmas. So Father, we thank you and praise you for it. We ask that, Lord, you would continue to guide and direct us throughout this day as we think of him and reflect upon him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.